The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey writes, "As a writer, I play with words all day long. I toy with them, listen for their overtones, crack them open, and try to stuff my thoughts inside. I have found that words tend to spoil over the years, like old meat. Their meaning rots away. Consider the word charity, for instance. When King James translators contemplated the highest form of love, they settled on the word charity to convey it. Nowadays, we hear the scornful protest, 'I don't want your charity.' I keep circling back to grace because it is one grand theological word that has not spoiled. I call it the last best word, because every English usage I can find retains some of the glory of the original. Like a vast aquifer, the word underlies our proud civilization, reminding us that good things come not from our own efforts, rather by the grace of God. Even now, despite our secular drift, taproots still stretch toward grace." Now, he goes on to name some examples of those words and phrases in our language today in which grace is the root. And you may recognize these. We say grace before meals to acknowledge our thanks for our daily bread. We are grateful for kindness. We can be gratified by good news. We offer gracious hospitality to friends and neighbors. We are congratulated when successful. When we receive good service, we leave a gratuity. Sometimes we are extended a grace period. And we might refer to someone's saving grace. Now, Yancey also gives some that are opposite of grace that help us to understand what grace is not. We might hear a fall from grace, a person who is an ingrate or a disgrace, someone who is not welcome in a certain place as persona non grata. Yancey concludes that grace is the last best word because it contains the essence of the gospel. I think John would agree, and his gospel demonstrates it. But I'm jumping ahead. Let's start at the beginning. Our gospel lesson for this morning is known as the prologue, 18 verses that serve as the overture for John's entire gospel. He carefully crafts them so that we might read them and hear them as poetry or lyrics to a hymn, not necessarily as a straightforward narrative. In John's writing style, the verses can be hard to follow. And can you imagine this being read as our Christmas Eve or Christmas Day gospel? I don't think even Betty Ann could come up with a Christmas pageant to follow along this. But our lectionary selects it as one. We've become comfortably accustomed to the beautiful narrative of the nativity with angels and shepherds and the Holy Family. And as Father Paul stated in his Christmas Eve sermon, Christmas isn't only about our traditions. The style of John's message challenges us in making sense of it all, especially as God's incarnation is Jesus into our world. Even some theologians disagree as to which verse this actually happens. Is it verse 5, when the light comes into the world? Or verse 14, when the Word was made flesh? I'll let you study it and decide for yourselves. But there's no disagreement about what the prologue is, especially during this Christmas season. It's John's Christmas gospel lesson. It was interesting to me then that John does not refer to Jesus Christ by name until verse 17, almost the end. Until then, Jesus is only alluded to as the Word, or He, or Him, or the Light, or Flesh. All being good descriptive words. Seems to me when we hear these in our mind, we jump right to thinking John means Jesus and are affirmed when we finally hear his name. For John, that may not be exactly the way he intends us to hear them. And let's not miss out. It is who God is and why God comes to us that is the lesson. You see, there is no Jesus Christ without God, or God without Jesus Christ. And perhaps John's choice of pronouns helps us hold this tension. John's gospel assumes that God becoming flesh is a continuous commitment to and relationship with God's people. God now goes where God's people go and is now who they are. This is the promise of John's gospel. Jesus Christ comes to fulfill God's law with grace and truth. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, fullness of divine and human. The word grace appears only 4 times in the Gospel of John, and all of them are in the prologue. Grace is the word, and Jesus Christ is the word. True to the overture in John's gospel, God's grace is what Jesus will demonstrate and point towards for us time and time again. Jesus shows us what grace looks like when he risks engaging with the Samaritan woman at the well, someone he should not be according to cultural laws. Again, when he heals on the Sabbath, a day he shouldn't be according to religious law. He shows us what the hospitality of grace tastes like. Water transformed into good wine to serve last instead of first at the wedding at Cana. The taste of loaves of barley bread and dried fish that, when blessed and served by Jesus, feed 5,000 until they are satisfied with baskets to spare. Grace smells like the rich perfume of pure nard poured over the feet of Jesus by Mary. Her generosity is criticized, but understood as a precious offering in love and received by Jesus. It is the sound of grace when Jesus says to the crowd that comes to stone the condemned adulteress, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." When one by one the crowd leaves and they are alone, it is grace as Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again." And we feel God's grace in the water poured over the feet of the disciples as Jesus washes their feet. And in Mary, who after 3 days of mourning, sorrow, and fear at the empty tomb, runs to joyfully exclaim to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord. He is raised and alive." Grace upon grace. I believe we can call grace the last best word, a word that will never spoil, because it's not really ours. Grace in all forms belongs to God in Jesus Christ. We can't lay claim on God's grace given to each one of us because it is unearned and undeserved. Nothing we do or don't do can spoil it. I wonder if grace can be called the perfect word, as grace is the perfect gift, the gift of Christmas. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amen.